Thank you again for bringing us into this place, for giving us a safe haven, a place to where we can comfortably come and sit and listen, Lord, without distractions. And I pray that as we come into this place, that each one of us would be able to set aside the things of the world that tend to distract us, all of the concerns, the worries, the frets that we so often can live with just day by day. Lord, help us to set all of those things aside and recognize that we are coming into your presence as we come before you today. Lord, lead us and guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to wrap up chapter 10 this morning. And as we do, Paul is wrapping up his conversation, his discussion with these people in Corinth. He's talking to them about a question that they had asked him. And the question was about, you guys remember? Yeah, it was about food offered to idols. Yeah, I'm glad you guys are paying attention. That's good. That's good. They wanted to know, is it okay to eat food that has been offered to an idol? And Paul says, okay, yeah, it's okay to do that. And we're glad to hear that because we know that that's a real burning issue in our culture today. Well, okay, maybe not. Maybe not so much. So what is the deal here? What is the application for us? Well, we'll get into that as we go through the lesson today. But he said to them, yeah, it's okay for you to eat this meat that is offered to idols, but there's a bigger issue in this whole thing. There's a bigger topic. And that has to do with how we view our brother. How do we see our brother? Then he gives them really what is the underlying principle here. He says, yeah, you've got all kinds of freedom. You've got freedom to do all kinds of things in Christ. We are free in Christ. But our freedom is never to be used as a tool, or as we exercise our freedom, we should never be causing our brother to stumble, never be causing him to fall. We need to think about how our freedom, as we exercise it, how does it affect others? Because not everyone has the same understanding of the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ. And so we need to be aware of that. How is this going to affect my sister or my brother as I exercise the freedom, the rights that I have in Christ? Paul says that privilege does not remove responsibility in our lives. Back in chapter 1, Paul said to the Corinthians, you guys don't lack any spiritual gift. God has given you so many things. And yet, what you're known for is suing each other, arguing with each other, getting drunk at the communion table, sexual immorality within the body. You're known for all of these things. You know, how can you make these things mesh up with all of the gifts that God has given you, and yet this is what you're known for? He says, yeah, you've got rights, but you can't abuse those rights. This life is not about defending our rights. It is about winning a prize, Paul goes on. He says our focus needs to be winning the race. There is a race that is set before us. We are all in this race, and there is a prize at the end of the race. And so we need to be quick and eager to let go of our rights, because in essence they become baggage that weigh us down. As we try to hold on to those things, they really are just weights that keep us back from running the race to its completion. And he says when we hang on to those rights, that's what he's going to talk about today, is that really becomes in essence a kind of idolatry. And that idolatry then will disqualify us from the prize that is ahead of us. There is selfishness, and it was going on in Corinth. He used the nation of Israel as an example. He said, as God brought them out of Egypt, you know, he did such amazing things. You remember the stories of the book of Exodus. All of the incredible miracles that God did for them to bring them out. And yet, once they got into the desert, what did they do? They fell to idolatry. They made this golden calf. You remember the crazy story that Aaron came up with when Moses came down from the mountain? You won't believe it. We threw gold into the fire and a calf jumped out. What? Really? But they fell to this idolatry after all that God had done for them. Guys, that's the challenge for us. It is the thing we need to be aware of because we are subject to the same kinds of things. Of falling to idolatry, even though we are saved, even though God has brought us out of sin and the bondage of sin. We too can make idols. For the Corinthians, at least for the believers in Corinth, my personal take on this is that they had turned their culture into a kind of idol. The culture was all about debating different philosophical things. They were suing each other, the unbelievers in Corinth. Of course, immorality and drunkenness, all of that was a part of the culture. Guess what was happening in the church? Same kind of things. Because it seems that the believers in Corinth saw themselves as Corinthians first, and then followers of Christ kind of as a secondary thing. And we have the same problem today, the same issues that are going on in our life. We make idols of our culture. We make idols of our nationality, you know, where we come from. Some people even make idols of the state that they were born in. I can't imagine who that might be. But we make idols of I'm an American, I'm a German, I'm Hispanic, I'm Filipino, that's the way we are, that's the way. You know, we are supposed to be being conformed into the image of Christ. And when our culture becomes that important, it has become an idol to us. And it's a danger. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, flee from idolatry. Man, get away from this stuff. Now, in chapter 10, he's going to go back to talk about food that has been offered to idols. In chapter 8, he was talking about this, and he said that an idol is nothing. You know, the meat that is offered to an idol is nothing. It's okay to eat this stuff. But that isn't the whole story, and he's going to get to that in this last part of chapter 10. Now, what he's saying, in effect, is that the physical elements of pagan idolatry, of pagan worship, they have no spiritual effect on us. There's nothing there. But that doesn't mean that the process is benign. There is something happening behind the scenes. There is something going on behind the facade of the pagan temple and the idols that were worshipped there. There are things going on. And Paul said, I don't want you to participate in that. I don't want you to be a part of that. And that's where he's going in this last section. Verse 15, he says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, of course, what he's talking about here is communion, what we call the Lord's Supper. And he's saying that as we partake of communion, as we take of this, we have fellowship with Christ. There is a kind of fellowship that takes place through communion. The word that Paul uses here is the word koinonia. This is where we get the name for our koinonia group or K group that meets on Friday night. We call it K group because nobody can pronounce koinonia. You know, it's kind of like Kaiserslautern. Nobody can pronounce that, so we call it K-Town. You know, same kind of thing. But the word here in the Greek, this word koinonia, it really doesn't, there isn't a word in English that translates precisely to what this means. The word in the Greek has a great sense of intimacy. There is a passion and a closeness that I don't think there's an English word that adequately describes this word in the Greek. Somebody said that Acquaintances will laugh together, but real friends are those who have cried together. And it is that closeness that this word talks about. In communion, we have fellowship with Christ. There is an intimacy, there is a closeness. And Paul is going to talk more about that in chapter 11. And he has some very interesting things to say, and we'll deal with those in the next chapter. Verse 17, he says, "Because there is no bread, we who are many are one body, for all partake in one bread." So he's saying we're joined with Christ through communion, but also we are joined horizontally with each other. There is a partaking with each other as the body of Christ when we partake of communion. We experience this oneness with Christ and with each other. Verse 18, he said, "Consider the people of Israel. Aren't those who eat of the sacrifices participants in the altar?" What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? He's given three examples here. He's talked about the through communion we have fellowship with Christ, and through communion we have fellowship with each other, with the body. And then he says, and those, the Israelites in Jerusalem at the temple, as they partake in the sacrifices there, they have a communion. And so he says, well, then am I contradicting myself? Because remember what he said earlier about the meat coming from a pagan temple, that it doesn't mean anything. You know, that, yeah, chow down, man. Have a great time. Eat that steak. It's good. That there's no connection, and yet now he's saying, but wait a minute, there is. There is a fellowship that takes place. So what's he really saying here? He's saying, is there a contradiction? Verse 20, he says, no. There's no contradiction. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. It's not a little idol that they're sacrificing to. There is a demonic presence that is behind those things. And he says, I don't want you to be participants with demons. He says, no, there's no contradiction here. You see, true worship is not about the elements that we are involved in. In communion, when we come and take communion, there is nothing spiritual necessarily about the juice and the bread. It is just juice and bread. It represents something that is spiritual, and it represents the communion that we have with Christ. But the communion elements, when you pick them up, it's just Welch's grape juice. I can show you the bottle that it came from. It's not the blood of Christ. It doesn't magically transform into something. The bread doesn't become the literal body of Christ. It is just here to represent something. It is to remind us of someone, and that person is Jesus Christ. He's saying the elements, there's nothing spiritual necessarily in the physical things of our worship. But that doesn't mean that idolatry is inert, because there is something going on behind the scenes. There is the worship of demons that is taking place. You see, people are deceived in all other religions in the world today. There is a deception that is taking place. They think they're worshiping some god, some deity, some group of gods, but in fact, these are demonic presence. They're demonic spirits that are behind this. You see, people will worship one or the other. Everyone here today is either worshiping God, the one true living God that is represented in Scripture, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sin. You're worshiping that God, or you are worshiping some demonic spirit. Those are the two options. There is no door number three. There is no third option. And I'm sure there are some here today who are not following Christ, who do not profess a faith in Christ, who are thinking, you're nuts. I'm not worshiping any demon. I'm just living my life, man. I'm having a great time. I'm doing my thing. I'm chasing my dream. There's no demon stuff here. You're out of your mind. You are deceived is the problem. That thing that you worship, retirement or whatever it is, there is a demonic presence that is behind that, and it has you completely deceived. That's what Paul is saying here today. You see, all of humanity divides into two groups, and it all started in the Garden of Eden. And God gives us this picture of humanity in the life of Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And you know, when you think about these two guys, they were really more alike biologically and environmentally than any two people ever to live on the earth. They were more alike than really identical twins from this standpoint. You see, Adam, when he was created, he was taken out of the dust of the earth, and God took dust and created this man. But Eve, when she was created, she came out of Adam. God didn't reach down and grab another fistful of dirt and create the woman out of another, you know, another bit of dirt. He took the woman out of Adam. Eve came out of Adam. Ladies, you need to understand how unique you are in all of God's creation, because nothing else was created in the way that you are. You are very unique in this. But Eve, because she came out of Adam, would have had the exact same DNA as Adam did. She would have had the exact same genetic code that Adam did. Well, except for that pesky Y chromosome, you know. She would have been identical to him. One writer said this: before Eve was taken out of Adam, all of the elements of her femininity was in Adam. That's weird to think about. I don't know what to do with that, and I'm just going to leave it there and let you contemplate that. But Adam had no problem finding his feminine side, you know, before Eve was taken out. It was all there, I guess, in the mix of things. But maybe that's what drives guys to look for a wife, to get married. Maybe they're trying to get in touch with their feminine side somehow. I don't know about all that. But these boys, we'll get back to the siblings. These two were more alike biologically and environmentally than any two people ever to live on the face of the earth. And they came from the very same DNA pool. And they lived in an environment that had no real distractions. I mean, Cain wasn't a part of a motorcycle gang. He wasn't there wasn't any negative influence in his life. They didn't go to different high schools. You know, everything was so similar, so identical. And yet, in these two boys, what we see, one comes and brings a sacrifice. One comes and sacrifices a lamb, which is God's ordained method of worship. But the other brings the fruit of the field, the fruit of his own sweat, his own labor. He comes to God in a form of religion, trying to relink with God through his own efforts. And God does not support that form of worship. God has one way, and that is a substitutionary atonement, an innocent sacrifice. That is his way of worship. And so in these two boys who were identical in so many ways, we see these two streams that flow out and into humanity. Two ways of approaching God, two ways of coming to God. We either come to God by his sacrifice, or we come to him by our sacrifice. But there's only one that's acceptable. And there are demonic spirits behind all of the man-made religions that people come up with. There are demonic spirits behind those things, and Paul says, I don't want you to have anything to do with it because it disqualifies. Well, verse 21, he continues, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He's saying you can't go to both dinner parties. You've got to choose one or the other. There is a decision to make here. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So he brings them back to this point that he was making back in chapter 8, that we need to consider our neighbor first, above our own needs, above our own wants, above our own desires. So you're saying, okay, I get it. Yep, we have freedom. We have the right to do certain things, but we cannot hold on to those rights selfishly. We can't cling to our freedom. We need to exercise them in a way that won't cause somebody else to stumble, that won't cause a problem for a brother or for a sister. Because when we're doing those things, when we're clinging to our rights, in essence what we are doing is making those things an idol. And Paul says that disqualifies us. It doesn't make us any different than those who are worshiping at pagan temples. Even though we call ourselves Christians and we attend a Christian church, when we hang on to those rites, we're turning them into idols. Well, in the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about a couple of situations, trying to answer their questions about, well, what if this, and how about this, and what about this situation, and so he closes the chapter with a couple of situational things. Verse 25 says, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." You get a good deal on a T-bone steak, man, don't ask questions. Just take it home, praise the Lord, fire up the barbecue and get it going, you know, and just enjoy it. Have a good time. And then somebody has another question. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner and you're disposed to go, it's one of those things your boss invites you, you know, and you kind of have to go, you don't really want to go, but you know, yeah, you better go. And so he invites you and you go. He says, "Eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience." If you get invited to a dinner party, and just go. Go, say grace. Don't ask a lot of questions. Don't probe into things. Just, you know, enjoy what's set before you. But, verse 28, if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then don't eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. So, but if you go to one of these dinner parties and you sit down there and they serve you your steak and it is grilled to perfection, which by the way is medium rare, just in case anybody, I don't know why people grill stuff to death. That's a sin. You know, at medium rare, that's the perfect way to have a steak. That's the way I like mine. Just cut the horns off, cut the tail off, get it close to the fire and serve it. You know, it's good. That's the way I like mine. But if you're at a dinner party and another believer comes, and you've cut that first bite and it's juicy and you're just about to eat it and he says, you know, that got offered to an idol. Paul says, put it down. You know, for the sake of conscience. He's going to say, for the sake of his conscience, for the sake of your brother, you need to put it down. You know, push it away. Say, I'll take a salad, you know. That's painful for me to have to do something like that. By the way, I'm going to Macaroni Grill after the service today, and I'm going to have a steak, so don't come up to me and tell me that was offered to an idol, please. Verse 29 says, I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? It says, my liberty is not constrained by the conscience of others. My liberty is not constrained, but my behavior sometimes needs to be. If it's going to cause a problem for somebody else, you need to put it down. You need to walk away from it. So, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. We need to understand the things that might cause another believer, a fellow believer, those things that might cause them to stumble. If they have a weakness in some area, we need to know each other well enough to know where the problems are, to know where the weak spots are, so that we can not create a problem for them. Do we know each other that well? Is there that kind of fellowship, that kind of koinonia among us? Are we taking the time, are we taking the effort to get to know each other so that we can pray for each other, so we can lift each other up? As that is what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Are we taking that time? Well, he finishes up this way. Just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. And then verse 1 of chapter 11, which I really believe should be verse 34 of chapter 10, it kind of finishes out what Paul is saying here. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul isn't saying, though, in this last portion here that he caved in to legalists. He isn't saying that we need to just bend over when somebody's got a problem or an issue with something. Paul had little patience for the legalist. They're filled with pride. They're filled with a self-righteousness that is not something that we should attain to. So he's not talking about the legalist here. He's talking about the brother or the sister in Christ who is new in their faith, new walking with the Lord, trying to figure things out. You know, like a toddler when they're first beginning to walk. You know, they're kind of got this kind of emotion going because they're trying to figure it out. He's talking about those who are young in their faith. We need to be aware of them and helpful to them. And here's the difference. As far as I can see, a younger believer is going to observe your behavior. They're going to observe what you are doing, and then they are going to imitate it. Even though there's something inside of them that is saying, not for you, don't do that, this is not good. But they're going to see your freedom, and they're going to want to walk in that and imitate your behavior. And at the end of that, they're going to feel guilty inside because the Spirit of God inside of them was saying, no, this is not for you. But they're going to forget that, they're going to follow you, and they're going to feel guilty as a result. The legalist, on the other hand, will look at your behavior and judge you for it. And there's a distinction there. Paul is not caving in to the legalist. He's not suggesting that we need to cave in to the legalist. Well, in the next chapter, and we'll get to this next week, starting in verse 2, Paul picks up a whole new topic. And frankly, I'm praying that the rapture happens this week because I do not want to teach this next passage. And those of you who are laughing are the ones who have read ahead and know what we're getting into. We'll get into this next week. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us today. Why don't you go ahead and stand as we finish. Paul is telling us that true spirituality it is not about exercising the freedoms that we have in Christ so much as it is knowing where the boundaries are and considering others around us, where their weaknesses are, where their strengths are, encouraging them, encouraging them in their walk. The people in Corinth, they were so concerned about the idolatrous practices that were going on around them in the temple, and they didn't want to have anything to do with that, and so they were pushing back. You know, we don't want this meat that's offered to idols. We can't. They were setting up all of these boundaries, but Paul says, no, it's not about that so much as it is understanding that idolatry very quickly comes into our own lives, that it invades our hearts if we're not careful. As we see ourselves, our own selfish desires, and understanding that the freedoms that we have in Christ and desiring to walk in those to the effect that it damages others around us. He says, understand that that is idolatry. And idolatry, guys, will disqualify us in the race. We've got to be looking at those around us and praying for those around us. Do we know each other? Do we know each other? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this challenging lesson that Paul gives us in this section of 1 Corinthians. Lord, I just ask today that you would reveal to each one of us the selfishness and the pride of our own lives, that pride that leads to idolatry, that leads to a kind of self-worship, worshiping the efforts that we put forth, worshiping our own sweat. Lord, there's only one who is worthy of worship, and that is you. Lord, reveal yourself to us today. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know you and who you have been speaking to through this service time, Lord, I pray for them right now that you would open their hearts, that you would let them see you, see your beauty and your glory, and Lord, that would bring them to their knees. Father, do your good work in this service today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.